Hi, I'm Michael Quino, and I am an elder. I am a chaplain, and I am a missionary here at the Bridge in St. Jay. And today I get the privilege of preaching God's word to you. Amen. I'm looking forward to this. It's been one of those times with God that is just super exciting. And there's so many different parts of where we're going to go today. It's very intense, and I know you're going to be blessed by this. I know I was when I was doing the research and the looking through. So extremely happy about this. I want to get right to it. And before we want to go ahead and thank our Lord for everything that he's doing and giving us this opportunity. Father God, thank you so much for giving us this time. Thank you for using me as your vessel, Lord. Thank you for the people that you brought. We know that there are no coincidences in your kingdom. That if people are hearing this message, it's because they need to and you want them to, Lord. Lord, I ask that you just take the me out of it and put the me that you've formed back in, Lord. I love you so much. We love you. We can't wait to share this message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. With that being said, I gotta start this with three questions because that's what we do here at the Bridge. We like to stir things up. We three questions, and the questions we're gonna ask a little bit deep. Our message today is gonna be talking about citizenship. So these are gonna be kind of citizenship-based questions. When other people look at you, what citizen do they think you're from? When you look at you, what citizen are you from? And if God was looking at you, what citizenship would he think you're from? These are pretty deep questions. But as we read in our passage today, it's very important. We're going to follow the Apostle Paul as he follows God, and you see him go through the frying pan of the religious. You'll see him go from the frying pan into the fire of the Romans, and then you'll see him finally end up in the safety of the Redeemer. So pay close attention because it goes really, really quick. We're going to see Paul, what got to catch my thought. All right. We're going to see what Christ-like looks like. Christ-likeness looks like through Paul's life as God takes him through this section of Scripture. So with that being said, let's go ahead and I'll read the Scripture. The Scripture is Acts 22. It's 20 through 29. And I'll read it first, and then we'll go ahead and unpack it. Okay? So the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't ever been found guilty?" The centurion heard this. He went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" He said, "This man's a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a citizen?" "Yes, I am," answered Paul. He answered. Then the commander said, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed and then realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, into chains. So as you can see, this is a pretty intense moment. You can see that there was a bunch of people involved, and when all these people had one thing in common, they all thought that citizenship matters. And that's going to be the main point of what we're going to talk about today. In this part of Paul's walk, we're going to examine these people that we just talked about. There's three different groups. There's the religious citizens, there's the Roman citizens, and then there's the redeemed citizen, and that's Paul. And each has their own ways and agendas, but there's only one that leads to salvation, and that's the salvation, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus. All right? So we're going to start working on a little bit of context to start building the picture of what we're going to be looking at. So we need to first kind of look at Paul and who Paul was. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was just like you and I. He was saved by grace. And his mission was to go out and share the gospel, be a witness, and make disciples. That's the same call that we have on our lives. So that's what we need to do. His main mission field, because everybody's got like a piece of the beach. God gives us a mission field to go to. So Paul's part of the beach, and I want to go on that a little bit. I want to expound on that if I can. It's like for Dran and I, our mission field was here in St. Johnsbury, Vermont. We got saved by grace, and God poured into us, and he showed us this is our mission field. But before we even came here, our mission field is wherever we were. But God had a specific place for us to be. He may have a specific place for you to be, but he definitely had a specific place for Paul to be. And that was to be and go share with the Gentiles. So Paul did that, and he's been sharing with the Gentiles, and now he's been spirit-led to go back to Jerusalem where he started. And this time he's going to be sharing with the people there. And so begins our time in Scripture. We're going to start with verse 22 of chapter 22 of Acts. And I'm going to read the Scripture, and then we're going to go pull it apart, just like we did before. The crowd listened to Paul. Now, we have to figure out who the crowd is. And in order to do that, we got to look all the way back to Acts 21:27 to really figure out where that is. And where that is at a point where a riot begins. And the riot begins, Paul's in the temple. Some people from some Jews and Judaizers who were in the temple accused Paul of contaminating the temple with Gentiles and teaching and not teaching the laws of Moses. So they accuse Paul. They drag him out of the temple. They start to kill him. Actually, that's what the Scripture says. Pastor Mike went ahead and taught this last week. So we're kind of recapping where he's already been. But so the crowd's beating on him, and they're getting ready to kill him. The word gets out to the Romans. The Romans come in. They swoop up Paul and get him protected. And as they're swooping up Paul, Paul says something very interesting. He asks the Romans if he can go ahead and go talk to the crowd again. This is kind of crazy. Why would somebody do this? It's kind of like, you know, you mess with a beehive, the beekeepers, they come, they rescue you. You know, they pull you out of danger, and then you're asking to go back to the beehive. But there's even more to that. You're not just asking to go back to the beehive. You're actually asking to go to the beehive, hug it, and shake it. And that's what we see Paul do right here. So Paul gets this opportunity to go ahead and talk to this crowd. The crowd goes silent when he goes to talk because they're all waiting. They have a history. They know who Paul is. They want to hear him say what they want him to say, not what he's going to tell them. So the crowd goes silent. Everybody wants to hear. Paul shares his testimony, is what he does. At the bridge, we call this our BC at AD. It's before Christ, our life before Christ, our life at this point of salvation, and then after Christ. And that's when, or after death to self, And that's when God's putting us on mission. So Paul starts to share his testimony. And he shares his life before Christ. And he's relating to the Jews, and he's telling them about how he was Jewish. He shares his citizenship as a Jew, where he was born. He says his schooling as a Jew. He shares his zeal for the law, how he too was zealous for the law. And he shares his hatred for the Christians. So he's really relating with the Jewish people there. And then he goes ahead and shares his at Christ, at his point of salvation. And he shares about how Jesus saved him. And he shares about how Jesus is the avenue for salvation. And then he shares his after. And it was the after that really gets the crowd. Because not only did he talk about Jesus, which was words worth killing for, he talks about the Gentiles and about how Jesus had called him to go to the Gentiles. It's because of this that we end up where we are today in our scripture. Okay? So the crowd listens to Paul until he says this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live." As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging their dust into the air. So what was this really all about that Paul said? Because it just sounds like the average testimony of a Christian, if you've ever heard one. You know, you're before Christ, you're at Christ, and you're after, and you're in the death after. What's the big deal? Well, Paul hit on two things. Number one, he mentioned the name of Jesus. Jesus says, "You mention my name, this is what's going to happen," right? So number one, he mentioned the name of Jesus. And the thing with the Jews and Jesus is, number one, they denied that he was the Messiah. They denied that he resurrected from death. And they denied the fact that he was, that the salvation would go through him. So that was already a thing that was a point of contention. But the other thing to consider is that he just finished talking about the Gentiles. Now, if you don't know what a Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. So bringing the Jews, saying that this offer of faith was offered to the Gentiles and that he's building a Gentile church, this infuriated them. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. So here's some of the things that go along with that too. Some of the beliefs that they believed. They believed that it was about their birthright, that it was automatic citizenship, that if they were born a Jew, you're an automatic citizen. Converted Gentiles were second-class citizens. They had prejudice against, being prejudiced was okay. And we see this proved out because in the temple, they had a segregated place. Think about that segregation. That's kind of one of those things we don't talk about today, but it goes on. But this was highly there, invisible, right in their church, in their face. On the Pastor Mike talked about it the other day. If you go past here, Gentile, you will die. That's the kind of prejudice that they had. This doesn't sound like a loving God relationship that we know. Let's see. Got ahead of myself. Okay, they burdened any Gentiles who did convert, saying that they had to be circumcised. That they had to do this, and this so that they could be truly converted, that they could be truly saved. That's just not true. The salvation was exclusive. They got to pick who they wanted to, who was going to be saved. They got to say, "Yeah, you, not so much." That's just not true either. That they said that salvation was earned. Again, we talk about works. We talk about the law. We talk about works, birthright, the law. The righteousness would all lead them to being right with God. They were the reason for the Jerusalem Council. If you've been with us through the book of Acts, you know that the Jerusalem Council was specifically put together for that specific reason. These people that were causing the problems, these specific people, Paul has a history with them. They were the opposition. They were the people that were trying to convert the ones that had been converted. They were trying to stop the new church from forming. They've created division by burdening the new believers, and this burdened God, and it burdened Paul. These things that I was talking about, this should be one of the biggest rubs for you and I if we're Christians. When we hear about works-based faith, all these things, if all these things were true, then Jesus died for nothing. I want to read Galatians 2:20 to you. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Well, think about that. Is there any amount of good that I could possibly do to be right with God? There's none. So that means I'd be condemned to hell. And that's what these people are basically saying. You'll be condemned. That no, it's okay. Your righteousness is good. We don't need Jesus to go ahead and pay the price that you can't pay anyway. So the bottom line, the religious citizens, they're haters, they're bigots, and they're fueled by pride. They're cleaned up on the outside, but they don't have anything going on the inside. And what you see here is exactly what I'm talking about. They did a real good job of being cleaned up and polished and shiny on the outside. But when their world just got bumped like what Paul just did, what was on the inside just spilled out on the outside. And this is what we're seeing. So they had evil and anger in their heart and at the foundation of what they believe. Even though they seem so unlovable, Paul had a heart for him. Why? I know it sounds weird. How could Paul have a heart for these people that have been causing so much trouble in his life? Well, he has a heart for him because he used to be one of them. And that's one of the greatest privileges we get as a citizen in our kingdom, is we get to go back to the ones who are just like us and help to bring them to Christ. I want to share a little bit of Paul's heart with you about this. He had a heart for Jerusalem. He knew it was going to be hard, but he said that he would go no matter what. I'm going to bring into... This is before he left for Jerusalem. It's actually Acts 20 through 24, sorry. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. I got to ask myself all the time, do you have a burden on your heart like Paul? If so, how will you respond? Will it be like a citizen of religion, or will it be like a citizen of the kingdom of God? Let's continue on. In verses 24 through 27, Paul gets to spend some quality time with the Romans. Now, I say that flippantly, but really, truly, it's an intense situation now. There's something going to happen here. This is a pivotal time right here. So pay attention. Hang on to your seat. The commander, let me go ahead and read the scripture. This start on 24. The commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't ever been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. So God has allowed Paul to fall out of the hands of the religious and into the hands of the Romans. This is crazy. Why is he going from one thing to another? It sounds like he's going from worse to even more worse. So since it's like going from the frying pan into the fire, actually. We mentioned that before. So since he's here, we got to look at what the Roman citizens are all about. And for this part of scripture, we know that they are citizens of the military. They like beating the truth out of people. Whatever it takes to get the job done. Their religion is one of the called basically like a state religion. They have national pride, basically. And we can see some of this because as we read, when we read through the whole scripture, we saw that the commander actually was trying, what had purchased his citizenship. So that was something that was desirable to him. The one thing to remember here, and the thing that would be on the back of my mind, if I was Paul, is that they were masters of torture. They knew how to do it very, very well. So remember, all of this that we're getting to see is getting ready to happen in a blink of an eye. And it's so much intensity, it's incredible. As we experience the Roman citizens, we first encounter the commander. This is the first one on the scene here. He's doing what commanders do. Given the order to take Paul out of where he was, totally surrounded by the Jews, he takes him out of there and he puts him totally surrounded by the Romans. This is important and significant for later about what we're going to talk about. He directs Paul to be flogged. Now, flogged is one of those words, oh yeah, it's just a flogging. We hear about it all the time. Don't mix this up with just a regular whipping. This is the next degree. There's whipping, flogging, crucifixion. He was getting something that he may not survive. The way that I could describe, the best way that I could describe is like a mincing meat while it's still on your bones kind of thing. It's a rip and tear. It's not really a whipping at all. And there wasn't too many people who survived it. And for them to offer that as the punishment or as a tool meant that they were very serious about what they wanted to do. That they wanted, this was a big thing. This riot that was going on was huge. They needed to get to the bottom of it as soon as possible. So, but then again, this also talks about to the ruthless tactics and hounding of justice of the Romans. This is just who they were. It's how they did things. So let's look at this situation again, because it is pretty intense. Paul stretched out and tied up, right? They say they stretched him out. They're trying to get maximum use, square footage, you know, biggest bang for the buck. He is surrounded solely by Roman soldiers, been separated from the Jews. Now he's out of the soldiers. He's about to receive one of the worst torturous things that he possibly could, that you and I could even imagine. And now, what does Paul do? Oh, what's Paul's attitude? Before we get to what he does, what's Paul's attitude through all of this, all the way through? He is meek. This is Jesus talked about being meek. He has great strength, but he has it controlled. He has the Holy Spirit inside of him. He's able to go through this because of what Christ has done. He says he's being Christ-like. He's missional. He's thinking for opportunities. He's looking. He's seeing where this is taking him, even with the pain and the things that he's going through. So what does Paul do next? He simply asks a question. Is it legal for you to go ahead and flog a man who's a citizen without a trial? Well, this right here This right here is a game changer. It's a showstopper right here for the Romans. Because now, if he truly is a Roman, then they've got some things to think about. The Roman citizens had privilege that protect them and ensure a right to trial. And if you didn't ensure that right, you could be facing capital punishment. So, as the person who ordered the flogging. So, that's one thing they needed to talk about. The other thing they needed to talk about is if he truly was a citizen, then who they were and what their position was changes. They now, instead of being the punishers, now they would have to be the protectors. Okay? So, these privileges are definitely game changers here. So the commander receives the report that Paul's claim of Roman citizenship. He questions himself. Paul says simply, "Yes, I am." So let's stop and camp out here for a second. We got to think about this because I know it's been on everybody's mind since the beginning when Paul got his first beating. We've heard that he's a Roman citizen. Why hasn't he pulled this Roman citizenship out before? Well, there's nothing that says it, but if you look at Paul, how he does his ministry, let's put it this way: he's an opportunist for the gospel, to share the gospel. If he had shared to the Jew, if he had shared his citizenship to get out of the way of the Jews, he would have never have had the impact that he did with the Jews. If he had done it and not done it with the Romans, he would have possibly died, and that would have been the end of his mission. But I want you to think about this. If you look at Paul all the way through, and you know some of what Paul does, he pays close attention. He pays close attention to his audience, who he's going to be talking with. Let me show you. In 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 19 through 23, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish laws, I too lived under that law. Even though I am subject to the law, I did this so that I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles, I do not follow the Jewish law. I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find the common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Well, what is he doing here? What is he talking about? He's talking about meeting people where they are. Never bending or lowering the standard of God, but meeting people where they are. And seeing the opportunity to bring them to Christ, because he knows that that's the power that saves. So, check this out. Paul was with religious, sharing... Okay. Paul was with the religious, sharing how he was a Jew. Okay. Now he's with the Romans and he's going to be sharing how he is Roman. This way he relates to people. He relates. This is a great place to start conversation. And that's what Paul does. This continues the mission for Paul. So let's pick up and finish up the last two verses. This is verses 28 and 29. "When the commander said, 'I had to pray a lot.'" I'm sorry. "When the commander said," he doesn't pray a lot. I don't know if he does or not, but that's not in the scripture, so we're going to read it. "Then the commander said, 'I had to pray a lot.'" I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. "But I was born a citizen," replied Paul. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Well, finally, we see that the focus is focused on the redeemed citizen in our passage today, and that's Paul. We see here the commander is continuing the questioning and possibly challenging Paul because this is a serious thing. As I said, just as much as it was a crime to punish a Roman citizen without a trial, how that could be a capital punishment, it was just as much a crime to lie about being a Roman citizen. So you could be killed for that as well. The other thing is that he needed to check the authenticity of Paul's citizenship, because if he had not, because it was a game changer, if he truly was, as we mentioned before, the Romans would stop being the punishers and begin being the protectors. And the other thing we need to look at why the questioning was, is he was just trying to mock Paul. Who is this guy who just got beat up and he's really a Roman citizen? Come on. I had to pay a lot of money for mine, right? He says, in any case, Paul's reply of being a born citizen just kind of contrasts against, and where he got his citizenship kind of contrasts to where the commander had to buy his, you know, insinuating that it might have been something that was, you know, on sketchy, something sketchy. So somehow Paul's credentials check out, because they do back off. And finally, we see the tides turn. The pressure is off of Paul, and the pressure is now on the Romans to go ahead and take care of the situation. So so we've seen a lot of Paul doing all throughout the different things that he had to go through. But all throughout it, we see Christ-likeness. And we see... And that's what it means to be on mission, is to be Christ-like. And you need to be Christ-like on mission with God. Paul experienced, here we go. As we reflect on today's passage, it's just important to recognize what Christ-likeness looks like in all the things that Paul experienced. Paul accepted the situation as God planned it. You know, we didn't hear God, we didn't hear Paul complaining about what he was doing. We heard, you know, oh, gee, God, why do I have to go through this? Great, thanks a lot. He wasn't like that. He just did the next thing that God had in front of him. He was obedient. He knew that the Lord had him either way. Paul used his circumstances as an opportunity to advance the kingdom. I think what we talked about just a few minutes ago, giving in the Roman card so that he could go ahead and minister the gospel to the Romans in the future, I think that's an awesome example of that. I wouldn't have thought of that, I don't think. Paul was meek and humble, yet courageous at the hands of his persecutors. We don't see anywhere in this passage where he said, don't stop, quit, it hurts. None of that. We don't see him back off. Paul's attitude, he was selfless instead of selfish. He took the I's and the me's and my's out of it. And everything he did was outward. And it's kind of like when we take a look at our want-tos, our have-tos. Our have-tos, our want-tos, and our get-tos. I'm sorry. His were all outward. It was never, you know, even when he had that encounter with Jesus, and he said, I want to go ahead and share the gospel. I want to share the gospel to the ones that saw me stone here in Jerusalem, because they saw me stone Stephen, and that's wrong. I need to share to them. And Jesus says, no, it's not your time. I want you to go to the Gentiles. Even then, that was an outward want to, you know, the have-tos, you know, Paul didn't, like, it wasn't a burden for him to go out and share the gospel. It wasn't a burden for him to go and meet people where they were at. It was a different kind of have to. He had to because he loved God and he loved people. And he didn't want to see them die and go to hell. That's the truth. And his get to's? Well, think of how many people get to do what he just did. Not too many people can tell that story of how they got to go all the way from to be burdened by the Lord to come to Jerusalem, a place that he knows he may get killed, and then go from the hands of the Jews into even a more sinister hands of the Romans, and then to be able to see how God just, what a story to tell. God just freed him from anything that was going to happen because this was already ordained. He just didn't come up with the Romans. This was like, we didn't even see that plan, that this part of the plan coming. So I think to be able to tell that story is beautiful, and I'm so awesomely appreciated that it was in the book of Acts, that we got to see it. So, yeah, Paul going into uncomfortable situations to be God's ambassador. Can I tell you, doing this right here is uncomfortable as an ambassador. One of the fast things of being ambassador is uncomfortable for me. And I'm not braggadocious on myself. I just know that I love Jesus, and I know that he's called me to be here to do it today. And that's why I'm here. It's a get-to. It's a get-to for me. So that's that. Telling the truth, even when it's going to hurt, well, we saw a lot today, because that's the one thing, too, that's continuity all the way from beginning to end. Paul never told a lie through this whole thing. And that's going to be important later on as we go in the future. I'm not going to spoil it for you. Confronting his adversaries and serving them with truth and love. Well, we saw that when he shared his testimony with the Jews. Sharing what God is doing with the Gentile churches. And this is a part that a lot of people forget to do. A lot of people forget, including myself, to share what God's doing in their lives, where God's working, I get to go to meetings around here from a bunch of different groups, and it's a culmination of some different churches, some of just different groups, different people. And I get to hear where God is working all the time. And it is such an encouragement to hear that and to see that going on. It just blows me away. It brightens your spirit to hear where God is working, because a lot of times you're getting pounded on, like Paul. A lot of times you're in that position, maybe not exactly like that position, but you're in that place where you're not sure where things are going to work out. When you hear others talk about that God is living and he's real and he's doing this and he's moving, man, that can encourage somebody. That can really encourage a brother. So sharing, being a peacemaker in Jerusalem. Well, we're all called to be peacemakers. You know what? He didn't get to bring peace to Jerusalem. But I believe that's what the Spirit was calling him to go. That's what he wanted to do, I believe, is to bring peace to Jerusalem. He didn't get to, but he was faithful when he went. So it's not about the outcome. A lot of times it's about the obedience. Finally, by putting his life on the line for the cause of Christ, that is exactly what Christ did for us. So, in looking back, or looking to the very beginning, I asked some questions. I asked questions that are like, what do people, when people look at your life, what do they see as you being a citizen of? When you look back at your life, what do you see as being that you're a citizen of? And if God were to be, if God were to tell you right now today, what would he tell you that you were a citizen of? I know they're deep questions, but they're the questions we need to ask ourselves because it's important. Citizenship matters. Who we're a citizen of. You know, Paul got this. He got this so well. He knew that citizen counts. He understood. You see this? I know this because I can read it in the Word in 1 Corinthians 11:1. This verse has meant so much to me this year. And I think we don't hear it enough. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. For the bridge, this is the essence of being. We talk about it here at the bridge all the time, and this is the essence of being. Following the example of Christ. And this is the call of our lives if we're a Christian. That no matter where God calls us or puts us, we exemplify the privilege of what it is to be of the kingdom of God. And that we use those privileges that He gives us all for His glory. And that's it. That's it for me. I pray that I pray this message blesses you. I pray that we continue to bring more citizens into the kingdom. I pray that, I'm just going to pray and close. How about that? All right. Father God, thank you so much for this special time. Thank you for this message. Thank you for pouring in and pouring out, Lord. Thank you that you would choose us. And that you loved us first, Lord. We thank you for the things that you've done and the things you're going to do. And we thank you for allowing us the privilege of being your citizens. We thank you for the privilege of also being your hands and feet. And Lord, I pray that people will know us by the way we love one another. Even the unlovable, Lord. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.